morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to rethink this idea of our forgiveness. Do we really need a Lamb of God that we just sang about? Do we really need that Lamb for our own forgiveness, for our individual forgiveness? Isn't this a Jewish thing? I mean, you look in the Old Testament, you see all these sacrifices being made. Isn't that just a Jewish thing? Well, as it turns out, it's actually not just a Jewish thing because it goes back before the Jews. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to Adam and Eve, who in the garden decided that they would take the fruit that they weren't supposed to take and brought sin into the world. And as soon as they did, God had to act, and God acted and provided animal skins for them. And many scholars believe that when he provided those animal skins for them, that he showed them how to sacrifice the animals. And it's a pretty good conclusion to come to, because we see later in a few more verses, we see Cain and Abel, their sons, sacrificing animals to cover their sin. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, you can see on the screen, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So God made it very clear from the very beginning that blood had to be shed in order for people to be forgiven. The blood sacrifices, they put sin in remission. I don't know if you've ever had a disease that was placed in remission. A lot of times that disease will come back out of remission. And in this case, sin is a lot like cancer. It comes back. And the reason is that the animal's blood is not foolproof. It cannot cover sins forever. It can only do it very temporarily. Nowhere is our need for forgiveness more dramatically shown and graphically shown than in the passage that I want to show you this morning. And there's a little background to this passage, and the background is that from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, God made a prophecy. He said that the serpent would strike at the heel of the woman. And that's what happened. The serpent helped the woman take that fruit. But the prophecy also said that the seed of the woman, someone that would be born after this woman, would come and would strike the head of the serpent, kind of like stepping on the serpent. So at least 2,000 years after Adam and Eve, God is beginning this nation through whom he is going to bring this person who is going to crush the head of the serpent. We call them the Jewish nation, and it starts with a man named Abraham. Now, at this point, Abraham's about 100, 113 years old. He has a son named Ishmael, but Ishmael was not the son who was going to carry on this seed, this line. Ishmael came not from his wife, but from another woman that was among them, and he had a child with her, and this was Ishmael. And they thought this was going to be the son of promise. It turns out God said this is not the son of promise. And there's rivalry between the families. Ishmael gets sent off, and he has to leave. Him and his mother have to leave the community. God says that Abraham's second son, who's named Isaac, is the son of promise. And so get a little idea of what's happening here. Now, it's unusual for a Christian church like ours to be leading with an Old Testament passage on Easter. But I think you'll see why if you stick with me for a little while here. I want you to see if you can find the analogy of resurrection here, even in an Old Testament passage. So I'm going to read this for you. It's Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to start with verse 1. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountains that I will tell you about.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up, he saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Notice this. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. We see Abraham's faith here. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Now, I know some of you are visual, and it helps if you can see what we're talking about, and some of you are really drawn to music, and so we put a little video together so you can get a sense of what this might have been like. See if you can find the analogy to resurrection. Such a beautiful song, set to such a disturbing passage in the Bible. This is one of the most disturbing passages, I think, in all of the Bible, isn't it? God asks Abraham to sacrifice the son of promise. Now, it wasn't unusual for people in this time and place to sacrifice their children to their gods, but it was highly unusual for this God, Yahweh, to ask anyone to sacrifice a person like this. Abraham waited 100 years for this son of promise. How could he give up his son? The one that was going to produce someday this serpent crusher. How could he do it? The Bible, in the Bible, there are chapter headings, and the chapter heading helps us a little bit if we read that before we read the passage. It says Abraham's testing. You see, God never intended for Abraham to actually kill Isaac. He never did. It's not like he changed his mind at the last minute. No, this was a test. But Abraham didn't know that. You and I know it because we can look back and we can read the Bible, and the Bible tells us in other places about Abraham and Isaac. But Abraham didn't know this. He thought that his son Isaac was going to die. The New Testament tells us this. Yet he told his servants here in this passage that he was going to go and he was going to worship, he was going to make the sacrifice, and then he was going to come back. So how could he both think that his son was going to die and tell his servants that he was going to come back to them? It's a little bit of a problem, isn't it, in the text? Well, Hebrews 11:19 explains it for us. It says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So he believed his son was going to die, and he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So Abraham expected God to raise Isaac from the dead. This whole thing, this verse here in Hebrews tells us, is a parable. The word parable is actually in the Greek language of this text here. It's a parable, and a parable is a story that has a deeper meaning behind it. So what is the deeper meaning behind what we just saw and what we just read today? If you're a note taker, you like to take notes on things, inside your bulletin there's a thing called the take home. If you open that up, there's a take home in there. We have pencils in a lot of these seats here. If you do that kind of thing, you can take some notes here. I'm going to give you some things to think about. What are the deeper meanings? The first one is that Abraham plays the role of God. Abraham offers his only son whom he loves. And we empathize with Abraham, don't we? When we see something like that, we say, what must that have been like to have been Abraham in that moment? This shows us a picture of just how much God the Father loves us, that he would give his son Jesus for us. The extent to which the Father God had to suffer to watch his son going through the crucifixion. Now, Isaac plays the role of you and I in this passage. Like Isaac, our sin has to be covered. We can get on the altar and try to satisfy God's holy standard. We can try to pay for our sins, but it isn't enough. Our blood is not perfect. It is tainted with the sin of our first parents, which is passed on to us. And then the ram plays the role of Jesus. Innocent, perfect, yet must be sacrificed for sins to be forgiven. Now the song we sang earlier said, the Lamb of God, in my place, your blood poured out, my sin erased. It was my death, you died, I am raised to life. Isaac's sins are forgiven. They're covered by the blood of this ram here on the altar. Because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, his death secured our forgiveness forever and completely. But if you don't hear anything that I say today, this is the line I want you to hear. If all you had was the cross of Jesus, which usually stands there, I guess it's over here now. If all you had was the cross of Jesus, you would not have proof of your forgiveness. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that you are forgiven. You see, if Jesus had stayed in the grave, his death would have been noble, his death would have been loving, his death would have been commendable, but it would not have been effective. It wouldn't have worked. You and I would still be making animal sacrifices. Your sins would only be covered temporarily. But his resurrection, Jesus walking out of the grave, means that you can have a new lease on life, the way that Isaac did. It means that you can live forever with God. Why? Because you are forgiven. Your sin no longer needs to separate you from this holy God. God made a way. He provided what you could not provide for yourself. So you're forgiven. And I have three questions for you today that I want to ask you about your forgiveness to help you rethink this. The first question I have for you is, will you take a hold of this forgiveness that is yours for the taking? I want to talk to those who may not be Christians, or whom you may call yourself a Christian, but you really don't understand what all that means. I remember a day when that was me. I want to talk to you for a minute. You know about DIY, do it yourself? Yeah, see, do it yourself doesn't work here in this passage. Isaac couldn't pay for his own sin. I have a relative that used to say, you know, it's about your good works outweighing your bad works. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, then they'll let you into heaven at the end of your life. The problem for all of us is that when do we know when we have tipped that scale just enough to make it in? When is good enough good enough? We don't know. It would have been absurd for Isaac to have stayed on that altar when that ram was provided for him. And it would be absurd for you and I to try to be good enough to merit God's favor. Someone here today is trying to be good enough to earn forgiveness. I don't know who it is. I want you to rethink that. I want you to take a hold of this sacrifice that you've been given through Jesus. Maybe there's someone here that thinks you have too many sins to cover. If I tally all my sins from my, you know, young adulthood and teenage years, sometimes I get the sense that nothing could ever cover all those sins. I want you to rethink that. I want you to take a hold of the sacrifice of Jesus. What do I mean when I say take a hold of the sacrifice of Jesus? Well, this is your salvation, my friends. This is your hope. This is your eternity at stake today. What you do with the sacrifice that we're talking about today is everything. You have two choices. You can either accept this sacrifice or you could reject it. There's no middle ground. You either take a gift from somebody or you say, no thanks, I don't need it, I don't want it, I'm good. At the end of the service, we'll have people up here in the front. They'd love to pray with you, love to explain what this all means. I want to talk to those who have taken hold of the sacrifice of Jesus. Someone here may say, I have a hard time forgiving myself. I know God has forgiven me. When I watch that video, when I read that passage, I know God's forgiven me, but I'm still holding myself accountable for all those sins. Can you imagine Isaac returning to that altar and climbing back up on it once he was freed from that altar? No. Imagine yourself there at that scene. And you say, I just can't forgive myself. Can I encourage you? Just walk away from the altar. Walk away from the altar just like Isaac did. Sure. Often we need to look back and say, wow, look at what Jesus did for me. Look at how he sacrificed himself for me. It's appropriate to look back, but it's not appropriate to go back and get up on the altar. And that's what we do when we say, I just can't forgive myself. We are misunderstanding the grace of God and what he has done for us. It's not so much that we can't forgive ourselves, it's that we just really don't understand what Jesus has done for us. We're holding ourselves as unforgiven when God has said, through Jesus, we are forgiven. So will you take hold of the forgiveness that Jesus offers? That's the first question, to rethink your forgiveness. The second one is this. Are you forgiving? Well, you've been forgiven, but are you forgiving? Isaac and his brother Ishmael grew up in a competitive environment. Their mothers bred them to hate one another. But when Father Abraham died, Isaac and Ishmael came together and they were there for a memorial service, as we would say these days. They mourned over the loss of their father together. You see, Isaac learned something on Mount Moriah when he walked up off that altar. He learned something about forgiveness. Now, Isaac had two sons. He had a son named Esau and he had a son named Jacob. And they grew up in a competitive environment. Even in the womb, they were twins. And Jacob grabbed onto the heel of Esau as Esau was on his way out, and Jacob came out that way. From the very beginning, they were competitive. Now, the thing is, Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Jacob understood this, and Jacob tried his whole life to try to get what he didn't deserve. One time, he tricked his brother into getting his brother's birthright so that he could have the benefits of the birthright to be the oldest child. Another time, when the father, at the end of his life, Isaac would lay his hands on his son Esau and pronounce a blessing upon him, which is what they would do in Hebrew culture then. Jacob went in there because his dad was blind and couldn't see, and he got the blessing. Even on his deathbed, Isaac had to forgive his son Jacob and what Jacob did. Years later, Jacob would leave. After what he did, he knew he couldn't stay in the area. He left, and many years later, he came back, and he was so fearful that his brother Esau was going to kill him. And as it turns out, Esau forgave him. It's one of the most dramatic stories of forgiveness in the Bible. How did Esau learn to forgive like that? He learned it from his dad, Isaac, who learned it out in Mount Moriah. You see, when you have been forgiven of infinite wrongs against your Creator, you learn to forgive the finite wrongs done against you by others. Let me say that again. When you have been forgiven of infinite wrongs against your Creator, you learn to forgive the finite wrongs done against you by others. You see, once you've taken a hold of your own forgiveness, Jesus gives you the desire, and he also gives you the power to be able to forgive others. It doesn't matter what they've taken from you. It doesn't matter what they've taken from the people that you love. You will forgive them. Rethink what this day means to us as Christians. It means that you have walked away from the death that you should have died. And you can walk in newness of life. You can be different. You can forgive because Jesus will give you the desire to forgive. You can forgive because Jesus will give you the power to forgive. So are you forgiving? That's my second question. I have one more. Does anyone know that you're forgiven? Does anyone know that? Anyone who watches you, anyone who sees you, anyone who sees the way you live, would they know that you're forgiven? In the fictional scene that we saw here in the movie clip, there was a picture of Sarah there, and Sarah is Isaac's mother. And Isaac's mother realizes that Abraham has not taken an animal with him to sacrifice. I don't know. We don't know if that's true. This is a fictional scene. But did she know? Did she have that motherly intuition that some of you moms have? I wonder about that. And I wonder, did Abraham tell Isaac, hey, you know, let's not tell mom about this thing, you know, after they were walking back. You know, let's not tell the servants. You know, we can just, you know, we don't have to tell mom about this. That would have been me. Yeah. But some secrets are not meant to be kept. And this is a secret that's not meant to be kept. Isaac's story became well known even beyond his family, because we have it preserved for us thousands of years later here in the scriptures. So most people who knew Isaac probably knew that he walked off that altar, that he had been forgiven. Not only that, Isaac lived a life for the most part showed that he was forgiven. He lived as though he had been risen from the dead, because in a sense, he had risen from the dead. So what about you and what about me? Can people tell that we have been extravagantly forgiven? Do we live our lives in such a way that people can tell that we are grateful for God and for his forgiveness? Do we take time and opportunity to tell our story of how we've been forgiven? If we have been called by God to see this sacrifice that ultimately is in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, if we have been taken a hold of that forgiveness ourselves, then we have a story to tell. I was speaking to a friend the other day, and he asked me about my family background, and that brought me back 32 years ago to the day that I lost my mother and I lost my stepfather to very violent deaths. Back to the days when I wanted to take my own life because I didn't see that it was worth living. Back to the day when I recognized for the first time what the sacrifice of Jesus meant to me. What it meant that I could be forgiven. Why did I need forgiveness? I was a young man. Did I amass enough sins to need to be forgiven? Well, even though I grew up in a family that called itself Christian, and even though I knew the basic facts of Jesus and what he had done for me, I had not taken a hold of that for myself. In fact, I was on a life course that would have put me in direct opposition to this God that I would have said I loved. Every time I get to tell the details of how Jesus saved me and allowed me to walk off that altar like Isaac, I hope to God that it helps someone else come to know God the same way that I know him. But check this out. perhaps one of the greatest outcomes of me sharing my story with my friend that day was that it reminds me of just how much I have been forgiven. It helps me rethink my forgiveness. And my prayer is that this year, you'll celebrate this thing we call Easter, this thing we call resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, but that you can do it in a fresh way. Celebrate the resurrection of Jesus by taking hold of it for yourself. Why? Because this is the proof you have of your forgiveness. This is the proof that you have that you will one day spend eternity with God. Celebrate the resurrection of Jesus by using his power to forgive someone in your life that you're finding it hard to forgive. And celebrate the resurrection of Jesus by sharing your story of forgiveness with someone. Let's pray together. Lord, like Abraham, let us be obedient to you, even though we may not understand what you will do with our obedience. As we obey you, make us a blessing to others the way that you have blessed the nations of the world through Abraham. Thank you for the sacrifice you made to send your son Jesus so that we could be forgiven. And thank you for the resurrection so that we could know for sure 100% that he was the perfect sacrifice so that we could know that we're forgiven.